Well, the question stands today. We are looking at the 12th of April already. Can you believe it? April 12th, 2015. Hard to believe. How was your week? How was your week since we were together last? Did everyone have a blessed stretch, you might say, since Easter Sunday? Was it okay? I know I did. I went on vacation. I'm joking. It was a great week, but you know, you get to that point where you're dealing with wondering exactly how many times you can hear, "Stop touching me!" from the back seat. I'm sure some of you have been there. You know, you get that times two or three, and you just, we should have stayed home. But no, you know, it's always a blessing to visit. It's always a blessing to return. It's always a blessing to have some arm room. But I hope everyone has continued to carry the knowledge of Resurrection Sunday with them day by day. We just celebrated it a few days ago. And today, this morning, our sermon is actually going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you remember, Jesus is risen, as we've just sang shortly ago, a little bit ago, excuse me. Jesus is risen. Scripture says in the Gospel of John that Mary Magdalene has announced to the disciples she's seen the Lord. The disciples at this point were actually locking their doors together for fear of the religious leaders. You can imagine. Jesus greets them. He shows them the piercings in his hands and his sides. We're going to jump into our text by focusing in on one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas. If you have one of the looser, more modern translations, he might be in there as Tommy Duggar. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Might be in the Message, I don't know. Anyway, follow with me in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, if you would, please. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Okay, so here's doubting Thomas. How was his week since Resurrection Sunday? Let's talk about it a little bit this morning. My hope and my prayer being that yours was maybe just a little bit more in the Lord than his. Last Sunday, we celebrated the risen Christ, and then Monday morning came, didn't it? I'd like to suggest this morning that there are a couple different choices we can make in responding to the resurrection of Christ as time marches on, as it always does. First choice we have is to remember that, like those disciples, we've seen or we've experienced the risen Christ. First choice is to respond in obedience and faith. But yet, you know, Easter, the morning after Easter gets here, we're recovering from the 24-pound ham in which we just put away 20 pounds ourselves. You been there? Are we always remembering Christ? You know, it's back to work or back to the highway or on vacation. We may have found ourselves settling into a mindset similar to that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. What do we do now? But not for these disciples of Scripture. We've seen the Lord was fresh on their lips. One commentator says, what actually happened at the resurrection is that the disciples experienced the presence of Jesus in a way that utterly transformed them from a bunch of sniveling whiners into healers, preachers, organizers, and powerful advocates for justice and compassion. They stood up to their culture, some at the cost of their lives, welcoming slave and free, Jew and Gentile, poor and rich. They created communities of sharing as difficult and countercultural then as they are today. The disciples experienced Jesus amazingly among them, and they were transformed. And they got going. They got going. Now, this didn't happen in a week. This didn't happen in just a few days. But I think it's very important in light of our text this morning to remember that this transformation, that the disciples were becoming part of this new way of doing things. Death has been defeated. Back in verse 22 and 23 of John chapter 20, Jesus Christ passes on to his disciples this way of doing things that was initiated by the Father in verse 21 and passed on through the Son. So as the Father has sent the Son, so the Son is sending the disciples. As the Son had been full of the Spirit, as Scripture tells us earlier, now the Spirit is going to be received by the disciples in verse 22. And the keys of the kingdom in the form of the gospel message are now going to be passed on to the disciples. Verse 23. And in light of what Jesus would tell his disciples coming up at his ascension, that he is with the disciples until the very end of the age, what that tells me is yes, our sniveling and our whining and our complaining and our road rage, our indigestion, they better be replaced by words like Hosanna and Hallelujah to our great God. But you know what's more than that? We ought to be not of the inspiration of the world, but people of the Spirit. We ought to be getting busy. Because these disciples would indeed prove themselves in time to be people of the Spirit. How do we know? The most obvious reason being that 2,000 years and some odd weeks later, Christianity numbers in the billions among planet Earth. People got busy. People indeed saw the Lord and believed. And if we've experienced the risen Christ such as they, what are we spending our time doing if it isn't responding to the call that Jesus gave us? Verse 21, to go into the world, continue the pattern of others of bearing spiritual fruit, sharing the gospel. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Jesus. When we receive Jesus, we are choosing to become part of the process of sharing Jesus. According to Jesus himself, that is very specifically what we are signing up for as his followers. Experiencing the risen Christ and not sharing him with others isn't part of the equation. He doesn't work that way. Jesus is alive. We continue to celebrate the risen Christ 1 week or 8 days later in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes to others. You know, that's easier for us to do on Sunday, Easter Sunday, isn't it? But were we as excited this morning about it, that he is risen? Were we as excited about it all week long? Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to continue changing us, making us something new, new creatures? Are we still shouting Hosanna and Hallelujah? Or are we just already kind of bored again, sitting around and waiting for the Mother's Day service? You know, I'm all for a weekly sunrise breakfast if it'll help. Anybody want to sign up to be here next week at 7? We can do it every week. In 1986, gospel singers Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty won a Dove Award for their contemporary Christian hit, I've Just Seen Jesus. Does anyone here remember that song? I've Just Seen Jesus is an incredible title for a song. It's a thought that changes lives. I've just seen Jesus. When we convey this thought to the world, we share in the 2,000-year-old work of the kingdom. That's pretty incredible. That's our first choice in responding 1 week or 2,000 years plus 1 week after the resurrection of Christ, responding in faith. But I think you know where I'm going with our second choice, following Tommy. Our second choice is that we follow in the footsteps of doubt. Second choice is to respond in doubt. You know, Thomas told the other disciples that resurrection night that he just wouldn't buy it from hearing their words. He wanted some proof. So, 8 days later, verse 26 says, the disciples were all gathered, and Thomas was with them this time. He missed Jesus, of course, the first time around. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us, Jesus came and stood among them. And I love what John does here in Scripture. You notice in verse 26 that John points out that the doors were locked. The doors were locked. And yet, Jesus just kind of shows up in the room. Don't you think that should make the doubt all kind of go away at that point? And maybe it does. Who knows? It's hard to tell what was going on in the mind of Thomas. The action happens very quickly in Scripture. But Jesus gets there. He stands among them. And he says, peace be with you. Verse 27, he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Thomas answers, my Lord and my God. You know, maybe Thomas had been sitting around thinking about it for a few days. Maybe he'd been wanting it to be true. Maybe he'd been wanting to believe what the disciples had been talking about. But yet his mind, yet his logical thinking wouldn't let him drop his doubts. Wouldn't let him have just a little bit of faith. You know, that's not unusual. We see this doubting Thomas complex happen all the time in our world, don't we? The astronomer and astrophysicist Carl Sagan wrote, the idea that God is an oversized white male with a flowing beard who sits in the sky and tallies the fall of every sparrow is ludicrous. But if by God one means the set of physical laws that govern the universe, then clearly there is such a God. This God is emotionally unsatisfying. Then there's evolutionary biologist, these are smart people, by the way, evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins, who claims when it comes to atheism, he's no fundamentalist. He's no fundamentalist at all. He's, quote, willing to change his mind in the face of new evidence of God. Dawkins also argues that natural selection and the process of evolution function as an automatic, non-intelligent, blind watchmaker of sorts. It's interesting. Do you ever feel as though atheism is itself is a religion and the universe is its God? It's interesting. One more for you. Outspoken comedian and atheist Ricky Gervais has quipped in a 1,600-word essay online why he's an atheist. He says, surely the burden of proof is on the believer. You started all this. What makes these non-believers spend so much time and energy thinking, talking, stewing about a concept they claim they have no intellectual part in? Interesting. If the dictionary definition of burden of proof is the obligation to prove one's assertion, I hardly doubt that's something that you want to dangle like a carrot in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes the problem with being a doubting Thomas is that doubting Thomas wants the whole universe to revolve around doubting Thomas. God doesn't work that way. And we're really in trouble standing on the outside of God's kingdom, challenging him to prove his glory to us. 1 Kings 18, just look at these prophets of Baal. You know what's interesting is that Jesus did not have to fulfill Thomas's request. He didn't have to do this. In fact, you know, Thomas was probably out of line expecting Jesus to do so, but Jesus did accommodate him. He did accommodate Thomas in our text. Think about what that says about Jesus. God knows how we reason. God knows how we function. God meets us where we are. Isn't that incredible? Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Think about it. Think about it. Did Jesus ever have a reason to think, "Where is my Father? Have I been abandoned?" It's interesting, disciple's name, Thomas, scripturally the name meaning doubter. You know, perhaps this story this morning isn't meant to put us down when our lows are high. Maybe we can look at this through a slightly different lens. Perhaps it's meant to lift us up in our weakness, in our loss of faith, because Jesus wasn't obligated, but he obliged. And to be fair to the disciple Thomas, there's another side to his response worth mentioning. It's fairly safe to say that Thomas was grieving, was a little upset. It's safe to say Thomas was wondering, "Where is my God? Have I been abandoned?" Another commentary says, Thomas had 3 years intimately acquainted with Jesus, witnessing all his miracles and hearing his prophecies about his coming death and resurrection. That and the testimony Thomas received from the other 10 disciples about Jesus' return should have been enough. But still he doubted. The doubt Thomas experienced in the face of the heartbreaking loss of the one he loved is not unlike our own when facing a massive loss, despair, heartbreak, exceeding sorrow. But although Thomas did in fact doubt the Lord's resurrected appearance, once he saw the risen Christ, he responds in faith, "My Lord and my God." You know, it's unfair to look at doubting Thomas as being purely stubborn Thomas. It's very possible that this man was doubting Thomas for some pretty good reasons. Have you ever felt like Thomas? Have you ever been in doubt? Have you ever doubted? You know, I lost my older brother when I was 8 years old. I lost my father, my earthly father, when I was 10. I'm not going to tell you that these experiences made me an atheist. I'm not going to tell you they even made me a doubting Thomas, but I can definitely tell you there were some times in my life that I just needed a few nudges by the risen Christ. Just a few. To be perfectly honest, what I needed was the Holy Spirit to pick me up and slap me around a little bit. And you know what? There were those times in my life when God obliged. And yes, there were some times when the Holy Spirit picked me up and slapped me around a little bit, because that's exactly what I needed. But sometimes I just needed the risen Christ. Just a few nudges. I thank God for his Holy Spirit. I thank God for a Holy Spirit that continued to bring me back to him, to give me those nudges, to refocus my eyes to the cross, an empty tomb in times and seasons of my own heartbreak. Or honestly, when I was just kind of pathetically feeling sorry for myself. Too often, I think our problem isn't that we don't believe that our Lord and God exists. It's just that we need to reach out and touch his holy side, to be reminded of his brokenness, to be reminded that Christ was crucified, yet he was also resurrected. And if we are in him, he lives within us. Last week we sang, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Well, our second choice in responding to the risen Christ is in doubt. Obviously not the spiritually correct choice. We must remember that from time to time and to some degree, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We can know he lives, and we can still struggle with and have to think through some tough questions. You know, in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 17, even some of the other disciples did at the ascension of Christ. This is a moment in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is literally ascending into heaven, and some doubted. John Calvin once said, "Surely, while we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not accompanied by some anxiety." Major life events, along with some less significant ones, they may take us on some crashing waves, but the Lord has offered to lead us beside still waters. That's comforting. That's very comforting. You know, there's not a third choice here. There's always two ways we can go. There's always two responses we have. But there is a third point I'd like to make from our text this morning, because we haven't gotten to perhaps one of the best parts of this account. In the second part of verse 29, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who do you think he's talking about? Who do you think Jesus is talking about? Jesus has since ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. He has sent this added encouraging to all the future Thomases who will not have the physical Jesus in their presence. But we have the Holy Spirit within us. Thomas didn't. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. 8 to 9, excuse me. Peter says this of Jesus. Accompanies what we're talking about this morning. Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do you think Peter is a guy that knows about doubt? Do you think Peter's had his moments of weakness three times that we know about in the courtyard in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75? Yet Peter believes in a faith that saves. We're going to have our moments of weakness. Scripture has these disciples even in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus is still, as the Hebrews writer puts it, the founder or the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 2. Here's one thing to remember about the gospel. It doesn't change. We do. The gospel stays the same. We can try and mess it up and be terrible witnesses and not let the truth speak in our lives, and it won't affect the truth at all. It's not to say it's not going to affect us. It's going to affect us spiritually. It's going to affect our neighbor spiritually, because it most certainly can and does. But no matter how much I fail to convey the truth, and oh boy do I, the truth is still the truth. The truth is still the truth. No matter how much I fail Jesus Christ, he's still Jesus Christ. And truly, thankfully, he's for us. He is for us. How much is Jesus for us? Enough to die, rise again, and bless us with his Holy Spirit thousands of years later. He's for us. He loves us. No matter where we went a week ago from Resurrection Sunday forward, you know, whether we had remembered, carried it in our hearts, carried it in our words and actions that we'd seen the Lord, or whether we were just a bunch of doubting Thomases, the challenge for us this morning is that we press on in the prayer of Mark 9:24, one of my favorite scriptures. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Saw something posted online over the last week or two. Maybe some of you did. I really enjoyed it. I had to share it out there in Facebook land. Regarding to the Holy Week, you know, a lot can happen in 3 days. I don't know if some of you saw that. I really liked that. That was going around. 1 week later, Christ is still risen. Amen. Calling upon you to believe. Verse 31, that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, but to have that life in his name, the ball's in our court. We have to respond to his call. There's God's part, and then there's our part. It's not an easy one. Unfortunately, sacrifice and obedience never is. Never is easy. Dying to ourselves, dying to our doubts just a little bit more each day, it might just hurt a little bit more than we want it to. But Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful, and there's just no doubt about that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your plan of salvation. I thank you for these disciples, and I thank you for these people that you've inspired, that you've worked through, so that all these years later we know the truth. Lord, the truth can pierce us. The truth can change us if we allow it to. Lord, you've given us your word. You give us your spirit when we are become in you, when we are immersed. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this promise. Lord, we lift our doubts to you. We ask that they be crucified. We ask that you remove them from us and instead you fill us with faith. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are. You come to us in your love, a love that we can't even begin to imitate. And Lord, I ask that the resurrection be something that change us, that we allow to change us today and tomorrow and the day after that, that it be something that we carry to the world. Because, Lord, we know that that, Lord, is what you would have us do. Lord, I can't begin to thank you enough for your mercy and your grace and for your love for us. But this morning we are thankful. We ask that you continue to work through us so that we may respond in faith just a little bit more each day. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.